bit of this enough, but this thing called Revelation is a letter written by a pastor to a church who is afraid. It is not written by someone whose eyes are rolled into the back of their head, who can see the distant future and eons, and so is writing secret mysteries and clues to figuring out when the end of the world is. It's not that. And if you ever come across literature or TV shows or movies or tracks on the side of the road that suggest otherwise, you have every right, and I would even say an obligation, to rip them up and throw them in the garbage. Because what those do, those movies and TV shows and tracks and books, they inspire fear in order to control your heart. They do nothing to give you peace and joy. They do nothing for justice in this world. They only exist to sow seeds of fear, and we stomp on that. All right? Deal? Okay. So this pastor is writing a letter to people who are afraid. And the people who are reading this letter are not us, because when we read this letter, we're like, what on earth is going on? But these people are reading this letter and are finding courage, encouragement, even joy, that the suffering that they feel and are experiencing is not the last thing in this world. That the pain that they experience does not have the last say, but God has the last say, and God is good. Now, when it comes to visions of God, there are many, many visions of God. And I think it's important to have many, many visions of God, because God is ultimately indescribable, ultimately unimaginable, ultimately incomprehensible. And so we use visions of God, whether they're inspired in our hearts through God's Spirit or through Scripture or in conversation with each other, we use these visions just to get some understanding, some sense of who God might be. Now, I think there's a direct relationship between how we envision God and how we behave in this world. So, for instance, if we envision a God who's out to get us, who is good fighting evil, we ourselves might take it upon ourselves to fight evil. What that means is we might think that this vision of God is also how we are to behave in this world. God is a God who sends fire from heaven and smites the ungodly, so maybe we also are to send fire from heaven and smite the ungodly. And so there's something dangerous that happens when we dare to envision God. Now, I also think the inverse is true. Some might say, well, I don't have a vision of God. I don't dare project my beliefs and my world on the incomprehensible divine and deity of this world. Well, I think that how we behave in this world is directly related to how we envision God. So, if you, or if someone, is abusive, maybe in words or emotionally or physically, that is how we see the divine. That person sees the divine as abusive, and so our behavior actually reveals or betrays a hidden belief in who God is. This is very important for Christians, I think, because we dare to have visions of God. And these visions of God implicate us. They call us to behave in a certain way, to interact with this world in a certain way. However, our behavior sometimes betrays what we actually believe in God. So I might say God is love, but if I hate my brother, do I believe in God is love? No. It cancels each other out. So we have to be very careful as followers of Christ in how we envision God, that we are always implicated. So how is God described in this passage that we just read? God is described as a temple. It's a wonderful image, and a very Hebrew image, but most religions have temples or places of worship, but this is coming from the great Hebrew imagination where God resides in a temple. Now, there was a time in the Hebrew tradition where they built temples. They built one massive temple, in fact, and that was where they believed God resided. And it just so happened that a conquering army one day came and took everybody away from that temple where God was, where God resided, and exiled them into a far distant land so that these ancient people felt that their God was gone. Because where did God live? God lived in the temple. And they were far away from their temple. So they were far away from their God. And there arose a great prophet, and his name was Isaiah. And he had a vision of God. And you probably all have heard this vision of God, where he sees the Lord sitting high and lofty above the heavens, and the train or the hem of his robe fills the temple. Is everyone familiar with this great vision of Isaiah? And what this prophet is doing, what this prophet is saying to his people, is that we might be distant from the temple, but you have to remember, it's only this part of God that inhabits the temple. God is bigger, God is greater, and God has not deserted us, though we are 10,000 miles from the temple. A great transformation, a great change of the vision of God, that God is no longer a God who merely dwells in a temple, but God dwells beyond the temple. Great transformation in the history of the Hebrew faith and our ancestors. Now, at the end of this letter of the Revelation to John, we have another vision of God and a temple. And it's not just that God fills a little bit of the temple and is around the world, but God actually becomes the temple. What does that mean for God to become the temple? Well, it has a very specific meaning for those people who are hearing these words for the first time, because people who are hearing these words for the first time are also remembering that 3 years earlier, maybe, or 20 years earlier, the Romans came and actually destroyed that ancient Hebrew temple. So there was no such thing as a temple anymore. And so God becoming the temple meant that the traditions still remain despite the walls being gone. Now, the implication that God is the temple and not a physical building being the temple is huge. It means that religion, spirituality, our faith no longer has any walls. We're no longer confined to buildings. Remember that conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well? There's a time coming when God's people will worship God in spirit and in truth. Because the conversation Jesus was having with the Samaritan woman was, where's the right place to worship? Is it at the temple in Jerusalem, or is it the other temple? Jesus says the time is coming when temples won't matter anymore, when we'll worship God in spirit and in truth. Because with temples comes walls. With temples comes in and out. With temples come holy, unholy. With temples, there's shadows and things that are hidden that are only there for the elite. Only the elite can access certain parts of temples. With temples, there's a confinement, a boundary placed around God. So if God is our temple, that means that the walls are gone, and no one has any right to say who's in or who's out. It means there's no hidden things just for those special people. Everyone has the same access to the same Spirit, the same God, and no one can take that away from you. And God is a boundless God. Wherever we go, we can discover God. We can even discover God in Saudi Arabia. We can even discover God in a mosque. We can even discover God on a mountaintop. We can discover God with this silly thing called strapping pieces of wood on feet and putting our heads down and going down a mountain. We can even discover God that way, Jim. God is boundless, has no walls, and there's no shadows or things hidden in God. Now, this is a great and important image and vision of God. And it has a deep implication on who we are as God's people. At the beginning of this letter of the revelation to John, the people of God, the church, are called a kingdom of priests. We are priests. And if we are priests in this temple who is God, what is our function? What is our function as the priests in this temple who is God? Well, I think one of our primary functions is to ensure that even though we have physical walls here so that we're dry when it rains, that these do not become symbols of who's in and who's out, but we are constantly at that door, holding it open and drawing people in at the same time as we're holding that door open and kicking us out so that we can do the work that God wants us to do in this world. Walls aren't about in and out, they're merely about weather. We being priests in this temple who's called God means that we work very hard to ensure that all of God's children who are on this earth know that they have the same access to God as anyone else. That the people who write literature suggesting that they have found the truth, that they have found the real meaning behind the book of Revelation, that they have found the real meaning about who God is, are setting up hidden spaces for the elite. And we, as followers of Christ, we turn our flashlights on and say there are not only hidden words for the elite, but every single person has access to the same God. And we, as priests in this temple of God, mean that we will go wherever we are to be that expression of God in our work, in our recreation, in our school, on the playground, wherever we are, we will be that presence of God to this world, offering healing to the nations, offering reconciliation to those who are on the fringes, offering hope to those who have been cast out from their community, offering justice from those who have experienced oppression, offering freedom for child slaves, offering economic equality for those who are under the thumb of the economic system. No, I don't think I have anything else to say.